Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 5. Yes, you heard me correctly. I said Ephesians 5. If you haven't been with us for the past 9 weeks, we've been walking through Ephesians 4. It took us that long to get through Ephesians 4. And so now we are finally making our way into chapter 5 this morning. But we are still in the middle of our series titled In the Light. If you look at Ephesians 4 and 5, you'll see that the second half of Ephesians 4 and the first half of Ephesians 5 really go hand in hand together. As a matter of fact, it's funny, as I've studied, and you know, many different theologians and Bible scholars kind of question why there's a new chapter here, why 5 is where it's at, why they decided to put that there, because they said really these, from that middle part of 4 through 5, it really should probably be a one chapter together, because it's all really kind of speaking together. But either way, we are continuing to look at what it means to be in the light. Because the reality is, there are two reasons why I titled this series In the Light. As I looked at this section of Scripture and as we were diving into it, there were a couple reasons why I decided to title it In the Light. The first reason you've heard me talk about many times, and it's that when we're in the light, it allows God to expose the darkness of our lives. That when we're in the light, it shines on those areas of our life that are dark, and it shows the darkness in our lives. And as it's exposed, and as we begin to see those areas of our life, as we step into the light, as we allow God's word to penetrate us and show those darknesses in our life, we're able to then deal with it, and ultimately, as Paul says, get rid of it and to put it off, right? And that's our desire, is to be in the light in that way, that we will see those things in our life that God wants to work on and that God wants to see us get rid of and remove. The second reason is that that as we are in the light, and as we get rid of those areas of darkness, that as we come in the light and God exposes those, and instead of darkness, He begins to fill those things with light, then we are able to let our light shine, which is exactly what God desires of our lives, that we would let our light shine. My life scripture is Matthew 5:16. My first youth group was named Shine. Shine Middle School Youth Ministries, based out of Matthew 5:16. My children's names are their names because if you look in a biblical name book, a Christian name book, and you look under Toby and you look under Emily, you will find that the scripture for those names are Matthew 5:16. Even though you may believe that it's because I'm a huge Toby Mac fan, okay? Which I am, and that's why I even looked up the name Toby. But when I looked up the name Toby and the scripture said Matthew 5:16, and when we looked up the name Emily and the scripture said Matthew 5:16, there was something in my heart that I looked at my wife and I said, we're going to have a boy and we're going to have a girl and they're going to be Toby and Emily. And it was because of Matthew 5:16, because of the life scripture that God has placed upon my life, upon my ministry, and upon everything I do. And this is the scripture. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's God's desire, is that we would let our light shine in a way that people are drawn to that light. And that light's not us, it's Christ in us. And the message this morning that we're talking about is really about letting our light shine. It's about being imitators of God, and we're going to talk about this morning. It's letting our light shine, letting Him shine through us. So if you have your Bibles, you can read along with me as we dive in to Ephesians 5. We're actually going to read all the way from 5 through 7 this morning, the most scriptures we've done in I don't know how many weeks. Okay, normally lately we've been doing one or two scriptures and that's it. But we're going to do 1 through 7 this morning, but I am going to start first with just 1 and 2, and we'll pick up 3 through 7 here a little bit later. But chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul starts out right away, beginning of the chapter, by saying, be imitators of God. Now, right here in these four short words, be imitators of God. Okay, maybe three short words and one longer word, okay? But four words. In four words, he says, be imitators of God. Paul sets a standard here for us as Christians, and he raises the bar pretty high. When you think about those four words, be imitators of God. God, the God of the universe. We're supposed to imitate him. But Paul sets the standard pretty high here of how we're supposed to live. Paul uses two different ways here to get his point across. When Paul talks of imitation, he uses a language here that would speak to the wise men of Greece. As he's speaking to the men of Ephesus, he uses some words that would speak to the wise, to the scholars of Greece. The word here he uses, mimetes, which simply means to imitate. Simply means to imitate. But you see, this was one of the main parts of the training for an orator or a public speaker. The scholars and the leaders back then that would speak in front of people and that would share before them, they were taught, they were trained to mimic. They were trained to imitate. And they were trained to imitate their mentor or their master or the person who was training them to be this public speaker, to be this orator. They were trained to copy what they did. And so Paul is saying they understand this language to imitate. They understand this. And so he's speaking to them in a language that they understand. He says, in the same way that you would imitate or that you would mimic or copy your mentor or your master, that's the same way that you should mimic or imitate God. Now, then he gets his point across another way. So there's two ways that he brings this. So here he speaks to the scholars with this word, mimetes, of imitating. But then he gets his point across another way. He brings the family into the situation. He says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Now, I don't know about you, but any of you ever said something, you say something, and as soon as it comes out of your mouth, you go, oh my goodness, that was so my dad. Oh my God, you know, or that was so my mother, or that was my parents, you know, where did that come from? You know, you know it came out just like they'd say it. Or maybe, you know, and maybe I'm the only one that does this, but maybe you make a face or a smirk or you do something, and you don't even have to see yourself in the mirror. You don't even have to see a picture of yourself. You just know the way you contorted your face, the way you did something, you're like, oh my gosh, that was so my dad. That was so my dad. And you're like, I don't want to look like my dad. No offense, Dad. My dad likes to listen to my messages. So I love you, Dad, and you're a very handsome man. I got all my good looks from you, I'm sure. Yeah. But you know what, I mean, how you tend to, you go, oh man, you know, you imitate your parents or whatever. And kids often imitate their parents, right? They often imitate family members. It's very natural for us to do this. And why? Why is it so natural? It's because of the relationship of family. It's because of the connection with your parents. It's the bond that happens between a parent and a child, between brothers and sisters, between family members. There's this deep connection and a relationship that is developed among family. And the reality is that we are God's beloved children, dearly loved children. And as that bond and as that relationship grows deeper and deeper with him, and the more we get to know him and the more intimate we become with him, the more we'll find ourselves to begin to imitate the love of the Father. And that's what Paul is saying here, be imitators of God. And then Paul goes on to tell us, this is exactly what we need to do, as he says, and live a life of love. So he's telling us now how to imitate. He says, be imitators of God and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. Imitate. Love as he loved. Imitate his love. Now, one interesting thing here, as I read this, one interesting thing here is how the imitation of God changes. In verse 1 there, it says, be imitators of God. And then it says, live a life of love just as Christ loved. So it goes here from imitation of God to an imitation of Christ. And when I first saw that, I was kind of a little puzzled in looking at it. And I didn't really find much in the scriptures about it in the studying, but the Lord just brought to my mind John 14:9. And John 14:9 says this. It says, anyone who has seen me, and this is Jesus talking, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And so to imitate Christ is to imitate God. When we look at the life of Christ, which we see in his word, which we see in his scriptures, what we see here is we see God. When we look at Jesus, because it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, when we look at him, we see God. And so to imitate Christ is to imitate God. We know God, and we know his love and his characteristics because if we get into his word, we know Christ. We see the life of Christ in his word. And so as we look at his life, we can see the life that Paul is telling us to imitate. When he says, be imitators of God, be imitators of Christ, we see the life that he's telling us to imitate. As a matter of fact, we see it here in verse 2. We see it all throughout the Gospels. We see it all throughout the Scripture, but it lays it out for us right here in verse 2. It says, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So what is it that we're supposed to imitate? Well, according to the Scripture, it's a selfless love that's willing to offer up our lives as a pleasing gift. It's that, it says there, that fragrant offering. It's that pleasing gift to the Lord. So we're supposed to imitate a selfless love that's willing to offer up our lives as a pleasing gift to the Lord. That's what Jesus did. And if we imitate God, we imitate Jesus. And we do what he did. That's what we are to imitate. So we see here in verse 2 that we're called to be imitators of God. But verse 3 then starts with another one of those big buts that we see in the Bible, okay? It says, be imitators of God and all that. And it says, but among you, in verse 3, if you want to pick up with me, it says, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Wow, a lot of stuff in those scriptures, right? A lot of things that Paul lays out here that we can't have in our lives. You see, we're called to be imitators of God. But in order to do that, we can't have any of these things in our life. Now, I'm not going to break these down this week, mainly because a lot of these things that Paul's touched on here, we've talked about as he's kind of hit on them throughout Ephesians 4 already. And he's kind of just kind of hitting some of these things again. So I'm not going to break down each one of them individually. But to be imitators of God, we can't have these things in our lives, because none of these things are the things of God. None of these things were the things of Christ. So if we have these things in our life, it's impossible for us to imitate God. Now, once again, we have to realize that Paul is talking to a bunch of people who were once Gentiles. And if you were here, we've talked about Gentiles. There's two words used for Gentile, or two ways that Gentiles are used, I should say. You know, there was Gentiles because there was the Jews or Gentiles. And so if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile, and there was Gentile in that sense. But then with the new followers of Christ, the Christians began to refer to Gentiles as that lifestyle that the Gentiles lived. Because the reality is that the Gentiles, they were messed up. They were living some pretty messed up lives. And a lot of these people came out of that messed up life. The Gentiles literally had no morals or values. They did not serve the God that we serve, and they lacked morals and values. You know, as I was studying, I read this, that the temples in places like Corinth and in many of the Gentile cities, they were staffed with hundreds of priestesses or female priests who were sacred prostitutes, and their earnings went to upkeep the temple. Okay, this is what we're talking about here in the Gentiles. This was their temples and their priestesses, their female priests. They were literally prostitutes. You know, also as I was looking into the life of the Gentile, it said that in many of the Gentile cities, it was expected that men have mistresses. Okay? So this is when I talk about this messed up life with no morals and no values. This is who Paul is referencing as he's talking about this. This is the life that they came out of. This is what for many of them, the things that they did and how they lived. And so Paul is once again stressing the fact that to live the life of God, to be imitators of God, you got to leave this old life behind. And the sad thing is that as I read this list of sins that Paul is warning us to stay away from, I realize these are all things we see in our world today. When I read about the Gentiles and when I began to look things up, I thought, how are the Gentiles any different than us today? All these things is us. And for many of us, we're just like these people that Paul's talking about that have come out of the world, that have come out of the things of the world, come out of no morals and values into now a life that God's calling us to be different. Paul is saying this. He's not saying you got to be perfect because we're human and we're going to fail at times. But Paul is saying that a child of God cannot habitually fall into these kind of sins. They can't live in these sins. The problem happens when we lack conviction in our life to do something about our sin. You see, Paul, as he speaks to these Christians, he's hoping that their heart and desire is to serve God and that there's a conviction to step out of this life and to live the life that God has for them. As I was studying, I came across this quote. Let me read it to you because it can hit you pretty hard when you read it. It says, if you can get into sin and not be troubled or bothered by it, you are not a child of God. It's pretty heavy when you read that. Let me read it again. If you can get into sin and not be troubled or bothered by it, you are not a child of God. Now this doesn't mean that you know, those failures, those weaknesses and things, but when you fall into this sin and not be bothered by it, are you really a child of God? As a child of God, if we fall into sin, that there should be some sort of conviction in our heart that says, this isn't right. This isn't the life that I should be living. But if there isn't a conviction, then maybe we do have to ask ourselves, are we truly a child of God? As I read that, when I first read it, it just hit me really hard. But then I began to kind of process even in my own life. because this makes a lot of sense to me when I think of my own failures and my own struggles. Many of you were here, I don't know, it was a month or so ago, that I shared my testimony of my struggles and failures in the Marine Corps, of how I fell in my relationship with the Lord and gave in to a lot of the things of the world, partying and drinking and all the stuff that comes along with that. And the interesting thing is that though my flesh enjoyed these things and was drawn to these things and saw pleasure in some of these things, there was something inside of me that as I was doing that, I continued to struggle with the fact that I know this isn't right. And I know I need to get out of this life. It seemed like every time as I would come back, you know, the next morning or after the fact, there would just be this shame and this guilt of, Lord, I need to get out of this life. But I continue to fall into it. But see, there was something in my heart. There was this conviction. Why? Because I was a child of God. And the Lord was telling me, this is not what I've called you to do. And I knew that. And I really believe that through circumstances and situations, but ultimately because of my conviction, is what brought me back out of that relationship and into a relationship with the Lord where I was able to give Him everything and truly walk away from the things of the world. You see, the thing is we cannot be deceived by the world because the world loves to tell us that these things are okay and we cannot be deceived. Verse 6 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words because for of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." Says, don't be deceived by empty words. You see, at this time when Paul was speaking to the church of Ephesus, there were a lot of different voices and opinions of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, what you could do, what you couldn't do, and there were voices from all around. Paul's saying, don't be deceived by those voices. You know, one of those voices that they were hearing at this time was a view called Gnosticism. And the Gnostics believed that the spirit alone, just the spirit, was good. The body was bad. The flesh was bad. And their point of view was that only the spirit matters. All that matters is the spirit. What the body does, it's not of importance. It doesn't matter. So what one did with the body, it didn't matter. So if one gave into the sins of the body to the sins of the flesh, well, that's no big deal as long as, you know, the spirit is right. You see, but God created both the body and the spirit. And the Christian point of view says that they are both equally important. Jesus sanctified the flesh when He took it on Himself, when He came in human form, and when He died upon the cross as a perfect and blameless human being, He sanctified the flesh. The body is now, in our new state, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Paul knows that Christianity is about the whole man, the body, the soul, and spirit, all of it in one. And you see, the way I see it, these people, they were basically, the Gnostics were trying to justify their behavior. They were trying to justify their sins. Yeah, I want to serve God, but I want to do these things of the flesh because they feel good, because they're enjoyable. They were justifying their sins. It's not that bad. How about this one? Everybody else is doing it. I was a youth pastor for 15 years. That one I heard a lot. Everybody else is doing it. But here's the thing, we weren't called to imitate everyone else. We were called to imitate God. And if we want to be imitators of God, we can't fall into the lies that these things are okay. Because it says right here in verse 6, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. We can't try to justify and say it's okay. We can't fall into those lies to think that things are okay because they're not. These things that Paul talks about here, these things are the things that bring destruction to our life. These are the things that pull us down and keep us from being who God's called us to be. But the selfless life, the life that imitates God, the life of love that is a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord, that is a life that brings freedom. That is a life that, in a sense, ultimately brings life, eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our desire, to be imitators of God, to put off these things of the world. Doesn't mean we're not going to make a mistake here and there, but when we do, we got to pick ourselves, we got to allow the conviction in our heart to pick ourselves back up, to dust ourselves off and continue to move in the direction of the Lord, to continue to imitate Him and love Him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, and Lord, I thank You for Your word, because Lord, one of the things that we can always hold on to is the power of Your word, the truth of Your word, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to be people who open up Your word and walk in obedience according to Your word. We want to be people who follow in the footsteps of our God, who set the example for us as He came to this earth as a man and gave His life for others. Lord, we want to be people who selflessly give of our lives, that follow, that imitate You in that way, that realize that there's more to this life than the life even that we have here on this earth. Our desire, Lord, is in the same way that You've given Your life to us, that we would give our life to You, to serve You, to love You, to glorify You, Lord Jesus, to be imitators of You. Teach us how to do this, Lord. Even as I share this word, Lord, I know that it's not easy. It means that we need to know You better. When we talk about the family situation, Lord, and imitating people because of this bond and this closeness and the relationship that we have with family, or even sometimes our best friends and those relationships that we're really close to, we imitate them not even knowing it. Lord, we want to be people that imitate You, not even knowing it, because we're so close, because we're so intimate, because we love You so much that we can't do anything but allow Your light to shine through us in the way that You desire it to. Lord, that's our desire. As we pray about our personal lives, as we pray about Dallas Four Square Church and how we reach this community, it's about us learning how to put off the old and how to put on the new. Learning how to imitate You and live the life that You've called us to live, so that people are drawn to the light that shines in us. And they're drawn, Lord, not to us, but they're drawn to You, because You are the light, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just thank You for this morning. We thank You for what You've been doing in our lives, even from the power going out, Lord. It's just a reminder of the fact that You are God, that You are in control. What an amazing time of just acoustic worship, Lord, and just being with You. That intimacy, that simplicity is what You are asking of us right now, Lord Jesus, to simply give our lives to You, to simply follow in Your footsteps, to imitate, to mimic our Master, our leader. Teach us how to do this well, Lord. We thank You and praise You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.